Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. I appreciate that. Let's take the Word of God tonight, and we will go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. I'm going to do something a little different tonight, maybe that I've never done, but I believe it is fitting for the type of service that we have. But tonight I want to preach on this subject, and it's a different one for me, but I simply want to preach to you on the preacher. What is a preacher? And what is his ministry? Now you may think, well, this is great for me. I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to listen tonight. Well, this is the Word of God. And may I remind all of us here that every one of us, we are ministers. You are a minister. I am a minister. Now, I'm a preacher that I've been called by God. And by the way, the calling for a pastor is a wonderful calling. It really is. I'm thankful to be a pastor. But may I say to you that it is not something that is to be taken lightly. I don't know that a man would choose to be a pastor unless he is called of God. And we have many preachers in our service here tonight. Preachers that are still preachers. Once you're a preacher, you're always a preacher. But tonight, I want to preach on this subject, the preacher. What is the preacher? And what does the Bible tell us about the preacher? Now, you may not be a pastor, but God does give commands, and this helps us to understand how we are to respond to the preacher. The preacher is in no way an infallible man. He is a sinner saved by the dear grace of God. He is a man that is hopefully and prayerfully growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I am thankful to be a pastor, to be a preacher. I remember the day when which I came to a service, and I was a teenager, 17 years of age, and I had already been saved. But 3 months after I came to know Christ as my Savior, I walked an aisle by myself. It was a teen rally that we were having. And the preacher had gotten up and preached on the subject, "Does anybody want to follow Jesus?" I'll never forget that title. God spoke to me that night. It was almost as if I was the only one in that building. And that night I left my seat and I found a place in the altar. And I'd been wrestling with God, battling with God. And I said, "Lord, I surrender. Lord, I can't do this, but this is what you put in my heart to do." And I surrendered that night to be a preacher. I can remember going to my pastor and saying to him, I said, "Well, Pastor, I believe God's called me to be a preacher." And I was almost in some ways thinking he would say, "That's a bad idea, buddy, you know." I really did. But he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Aaron, I'm not surprised." And you know, he was recognizing God's work in my life. He knew me before I got saved. He knew me at my worst. But he knew what the Lord had done in my life. And I remember telling my dad and mom, and my dad told me. And my mom, they both cried and they said, "Son, we prayed for you. We prayed when you were just a little baby that God would call you to be a preacher if it be his will." And they said, "We never told you because we didn't want you to be daddy called or mama called. We wanted you to be God called." And I remember recognizing that God had put a burning desire in my heart to preach. Well, what is a preacher? And why does a church have a preacher? Well, tonight we join together in a sense with Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, as many of them are here tonight. And as we as a church, Grace Baptist Church, ordain Brother Barry McNeely into the gospel ministry. Now, God has already called him to be a preacher. God's put a desire in his heart. He's been in this church for back in the 70s that he's been a part of Grace Baptist Church. I think he told me 1971, is that right? And I reminded him tonight that I was born in 75, you know, so I thought about that later. I was like, I shouldn't have said that, you know. So, but you know him so very well. You know his love for the Lord. He's been a deacon in this church. He's taught Sunday school. He's been in many different facets of this ministry. It's obvious that God has called him. And it's obvious that God has, for such a time as this, has called him to be the pastor of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Well, tonight, would you join in with me as I talk about this? I'm not really, in a sense, preaching to Brother Barry tonight, But I'm preaching to all of us tonight and to myself about what the Bible says about a preacher. Now tonight, you may not be a pastor or a preacher, but you are a minister. And here's what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Now, I'm sure in that last verse, you understand that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church. And he is encouraging them and talking to them about their faith in God and about what Paul has been to them, a minister in the gospel. I want you to notice some things about this passage as Paul is writing, and I believe with tears in his eyes. Notice what he says in verse number 27, and this is something about a preacher, that he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." May I say to you that there are certain things that are enjoyable to talk about and preach about, but there are some things that are hard to preach. But a preacher of the gospel is to preach all the counsel of God. And as church people, you are to hear all the counsel of God. There are some things that I preach about that people don't care for, but it is the counsel of God. And we should come to every church service with a desire for God to speak to us. And even if it steps on our toes, and even if it troubles us and makes us search our hearts, we should not reject the counsel of God. We look in verse number 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." It says, "And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, it is obvious that Paul is speaking here to some preachers. He is talking to some pastors and he tells them, "Preachers, first, take heed to yourself. Keep yourself close to God." Charles Finney used to preach back in the late 1800s, and he used to preach a message to preachers, and it was called, "Preachers, Save Yourself." And the idea was for the preacher to stay close to the Lord, to walk with God, to stay humbly before the Lord, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, and a man of true Bible character. And here he is saying, now notice this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," verse 28, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, folks, I remember almost 9 years ago that my wife and I and our three kids came to this church. I'll never forget that first service that we had. And I remember I was nervous. You were nervous. You were looking at me. I was looking at you, you know. You were thinking, what is this guy from Tennessee? And I was thinking, what is this church from Ohio, you know. And I remember that morning, I'll never forget, I said, "Hey, look, I know we're here and you're looking at us, but let's just forget about all that and let's just have a preaching service here. And let's just hear the Word of God, because that's really what it's all about." And you know something? You voted and we came. But the truth of the matter is, God, the Holy Spirit, made me the overseer here at this church. Now, that's not a position of dictatorship. It's not that I'm the dictator here and that I'm the leader in that sense of the matter, but I'm an overseer. That comes with great accountability to God. There will be a day that I will stand before God and give an account of being the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. I'll give an account of that. Nobody else in this church will give an account, but I will give an account as the time that God has brought me here to be the pastor of this church. That's what the Bible says, an overseer of the church. You know what that means? That means the pastor is to walk with God. The pastor is to know what God wants to be done. He is to have the vision. That doesn't mean the pastor is a perfect man by no stretch of the imagination. It means the pastor, number one, is to be a servant. You know, my greatest job as the preacher of this church is to serve the Lord and to serve you. Now tonight, what is a preacher? Number one, I'm going to give you some simple thoughts. I pray that God can help us tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the preacher and the Word of God. And you know something, without the Word of God, there is no such thing as a preacher. Listen, you don't need to know my philosophy or my opinions. What you need is a preacher that will simply message the Word of God. Amen. That's all you need. You don't need to know what I think is best. And we're not here necessarily to talk about the sports teams and to talk about all the different things going on in the world. We need to hear, thus saith the Lord. The preacher and the Word of God. And by the way, the pulpit. I'm very thankful that I know Brother Jerry Eaton built this pulpit. And he asked me, he said, Pastor, give me a design of what you want. And then after I gave him the design, he said, I think you found the most difficult design you could ever find to give to me. But he built this. And I told him, I said, I want to put my own indentions in this pulpit, you know. I love having a pulpit, but may I say to you, the pulpit is not a sounding board. The pulpit is not a place where the pastor can just get up and preach whatever he wants to. The pulpit is to be a voice from heaven. Seriously, how sweet it would be if the question at church was asked, who preaches here? And the congregation would answer, Christ preaches here. Our pastor is his voice. I want to be that kind of preacher. I don't want it to be that people look at me. I want them to look at Jesus. And I have a great responsibility for God to give forth the Word of God, because it is through the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is magnified. And that is what we need. In fact, the preacher in the Word of God, the preacher is to preach with earnestness. And by the way, do you know something? Earnestness is not preaching with loud words. It is not preaching with fire in the sense of moving the arms and all that. I have no problem with that, and I do that many times. But earnestness, may I say to you, earnestness comes from a heart that is moved by the Spirit of God. That's what real earnestness is. You see, if the message is of little cost to the preacher, it will be of little value to the congregation. Do you know that there are always two births to a message? Now, this may sound a little strange to you, but the message has to be born in the study. Alone with God, alone with Him, knowing what God would have the preacher to say as He rightly divides the word of truth. But it has to be reborn in the pulpit. I'm going to say to you, there's been times when a message has lived, it has come to life in the study, and it shriveled up and died on me in the pulpit, you know? And I, after a while, after the message, I want to take that message and say, you lived in the study, buddy. Something happened to you in the pulpit. Well, you know, we think about that. But the preacher and the Word of God. May I say to you that when our preaching causes men to see Christ and causes the people to enter into a spirit of prayer, no matter the shortcomings, it is preaching indeed. The preacher and the Word of God. And by the way, folks, all of us tonight, whether you sing in the choir, work in the nursery, or play an instrument, or whether you teach in our Christian school, or work on a bus route, or help us in the Bible clubs, or whatever it may be, we all have a ministry. Now, your ministry may not be standing behind the pulpit, but your ministry is just as important as the preaching of the Word of God. Our ministry tonight is an outgrowth of our devotion to God. You see, before God works through a person, He works in a person. And your walk with God means everything about your ministry. The preacher and the Word of God. Number two, I want to talk about the preacher and his leadership. Now take your Bibles, go to John chapter number 13. What is real leadership? John chapter 13 tonight. And I want to show you something that I believe is very important. When Jesus spoke about leadership, and He spoke about it, there was only one type of leadership that Jesus spoke of, and that is servant leadership. Tonight, every one of us here in this building, you are either self-serving or you are self-sacrificing. You are either serving yourself and wanting yourself to be taken care of and the needs of your own self, or you are dying to self so that you can sacrifice yourself. That is what our Savior did. In fact, the Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But the Bible says that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. Do you know something tonight? That real ministry, no matter what you do, is giving of yourself. It is spending yourself. It is giving up your life for the lives of others. John chapter 13, we begin in verse number 1. And I want you to see something here. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto them, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now here's Jesus, God Himself, God come in the flesh. And Jesus, there's the disciples. It was the custom during that day, for when people would enter a home, the servants, the lowliest of them all, would wash the people's feet. Now you say, well, that's strange. But they didn't have shoes like we have today. They had open sandals, and the roads were dirty, not paved as we have them today. And a person's feet would get dirty, filthy. And accustomed as a refreshment, almost like us walking to home to wash our hands, they would wash, the servants would wash the people's feet. And Jesus did something that was very foreign to them, something that was unusual. He girded Himself just like a servant, and He took a towel and He washed the disciples' dirty feet, something that a lowly servant would do. And Jesus sat down after He did that, and He said, "You know what I've done to you?" I think maybe some of them would have said, well, of course, you washed our feet. But Jesus had much more in mind. The Bible goes on to say in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now, Jesus was not saying that we should necessarily wash one another's feet. That was a symbol here. The symbol was Jesus was saying, I am Master, I am Lord, but I humble myself. I become a servant. And Jesus took upon Himself the robe of human flesh, and He became a servant. He came to us to minister to us. And folks, tonight, the greatest quality of anyone's life is not his great ability to lead. It is his willingness to serve. It is his willingness to humble himself. By the way, do you know something? That servanthood is not something that comes natural. It is a choice for each and every one of us. Folks, tonight, a true preacher of the gospel is a preacher who has humbled himself. He has chosen to give of himself. And tonight, if you are a biblical leader, you are more concerned about the folks that God has placed under you than you are concerned about yourself. You are willing to give of yourself. And by the way, true biblical leadership, this servant leadership, has to do with our attitude. It's an attitude that we see towards God and we see towards people. It's an attitude that we realize that God has given us a place to serve. Folks, listen, we should never have the attitude, well, my ministry is better than someone else. It's more important than someone else's. Folks, that's not a servant attitude. The servant attitude is saying, God, thank you for the privilege that you've given me to serve you. Lord, I am blessed to be a servant. I am blessed to be a preacher. I am blessed to be a bus worker. I am blessed to sing in the choir. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is servant attitude. By the way, sometimes we think of servant. We think, well, okay, I'm a servant. I sing in the choir. I teach in our Christian school. But actions really have nothing to do with service. It is your attitude toward God and your attitude toward others. Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, He had the mind of a servant. In fact, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Listen, you want to take a real preacher? He is a servant to other people. By the way, the word leader in the Bible appears 6 times, but the word servant in the Bible appears over 450 times. Why? Because God has called us all to serve. Number 3, not only do we notice about the preacher in the Bible and the preacher and his leadership, but number 3, the preacher and his character. And by the way, tonight, may I say to you that all of us have been called. You have a calling. I have a calling. And a part of our character is that we are called to serve. We are called to die to self, to yield ourselves to others. By the way, people are by nature self-centered and self-focused. A true servant of God has humbled himself. By the way, do you know that being self-centered makes you blind? It makes you blind to the need of others, to the need of this world, that there are people that are lost and dying without Jesus Christ. But a servant thinks about their life and how they can serve God and serve others. By the way, the people in my life that have had the greatest influence were servants. They had that mindset. They might have been a preacher. They might have been a school teacher. They might have been a Sunday school teacher. But they were servants. Look, tonight you may say, well, Pastor, I can't do what I once used to do, but you can still serve. You say, Pastor, I maybe can't do this and do that, but God has called you to minister. You are ministers of God. You are servants of God. And all of us tonight can be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is getting His work done today through servants. Listen, God doesn't need ability. God doesn't need talent. God needs willing servants who will humble themselves before God. The preacher and his character. Let me say this to you. The preacher really is the sermon. You see, his character, his conduct, and his personality preached to the entire congregation. Andrew Murray said this. He said, the first duty of every preacher is to beg of God very humbly that all he wants done in his hearers may first be fully and truly done in himself. I remember when my pastor came to preach for us here. And I remember he said on the pulpit, I'll never forget, he stood here and I was sitting back there. And he said to me, he said, Aaron, the greatest job you'll have is to make sure that what you preach to others, you live yourself. That's real character. You know, I've thought about, you know, I'm a parent, and thank God that God has blessed my wife and I with three children. Our daughter is heading off to college in a couple of weeks. She's forsaking us. I can't believe that, all right? We're thankful that she's following the Lord. But you know, I've thought, and I don't know, maybe this is all parents, but I think, man, I should have taught her this, and I should have taught her this and that. It just doesn't seem like there's enough time. But I thought to myself, the truth of the matter is, she is going to learn more of what we are than what we say. In fact, more is caught than is ever taught. Who you are is the biggest influence on the lives of other people. I don't remember a whole lot of what certain people in my life said to me, but I remember who they were. Knowing they walked with God, knowing that they walked in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the preacher's character is more important than anything else about his life. And by the way, all of us tonight, your character, your integrity, your walk with God is the premier thing. Folks, tonight, we should desire one thing and one thing alone, and that is the smile of God upon our lives. The preacher and his character. Number four, the preacher and people. May I say that in every capacity, we are serving people. It is all about people and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but helping them grow in their Christian life. But people are opportunities. They are never interruptions. The way we look at people says so much about our lives. People are opportunities. They are not interruptions. Our feelings toward people are directly related to our fellowship with God. Folks, tonight, you know, the Bible tells us that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. But the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Now, the Bible is not specifically talking about your next door neighbor in your neighborhood, although that applies, it means anyone that you come in contact with. Do you know that they're connected? My love for God is connected to my love for other people. If I am not having a heart for people, it is because I don't have a heart for God. So people are never interruptions, they are opportunities. You know something, to love to preach is one thing, but to love those to whom we preach is quite another. May God help us to love people, the preacher and people. Number five, the preacher and his wife. Now we have pastors' wives in this building here tonight. My wife is here and others that are here. May I say to the young men here, maybe that are not married, can I say this to you? Nothing is more important outside of your salvation than whom you marry. So very important. Your choice of a life's companion is so supreme outside of your salvation. I remember being in Bible college and praying that God would lead me to the very person He wanted me to marry. I remember claiming that verse in Genesis where it said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I said, Lord, it's not good for me to be alone. You know it. And I'm claiming that verse. I thought I was going to be a bachelor to the rapture. You know, I was scared about that. But God knew that I needed a companion, a life's mate, a helpmeet to me. I cannot tell you, I know my wife probably didn't want me to do this. Someone may have taken me home after this, all right, because I'm joking, but I thank God for her. I could not be your pastor without my wife. I couldn't. She helps me like no one else helps me. She is my confidant. She is my best friend. She is my greatest encouragement. But pastors' wives pay a price. Many people don't understand the price that they pay. In fact, no life is more lonely, no life is more unrecognized and more trying than that of a pastor's wife. Her life, her home, her husband, her time are really never quite her own. She pays a price. My wife recently read a book by Barbara Bush, the president's wife, years ago, and talking about how that she had a position, but yet it was not a position. And so often a pastor's wife is asked to do so many different things. Her job is varied in many ways. In fact, being a pastor's wife is no doubt the most hazardous and most heartbreaking occupation that any woman could ever have. Often she feels that with her wedding vows, she should have included the promise to love, honor, and obey every member of her husband's church. May I say to you, I say this to you lovingly as your pastor, pray for your pastor's wife. Encourage her. She is the greatest encouragement to the pastor. And may I say to you that the pastor's family is so very dear to Him. My pastor used to often say, if you want to love the pastor, love his wife and love his children. I didn't really understand what that meant as a kid, but I understand it now. The preacher and his wife. Number six, the preacher and personal weakness. I want you to know that before you, I am not a perfect pastor. By the way, I know my weaknesses and I see them greatly. And I'm asking God to help me to become more of what God has called me to be. We had two families join the church this morning, and I prayed with both of them, but one of them I prayed with, and I said, God, help me to be the preacher, the pastor that they deserve to have. I pray that as the pastor of this church, but every preacher has weaknesses. In fact, the honest and humble preacher feels with the Apostle Paul that he too is not only chief of sinners, but he is the least of all saints. Alexander White, a great preacher, said this, I am warned of God that with all my study and all my watchfulness and all my prayerfulness, the deceitfulness and internal hypocrisy of my own heart will still deceive me. Well, all I shall say in answer to that is this, that if my heart is worse than I know it to be, then the God of all grace, with all the blood of His Son, and with all the patience and power of His Holy Spirit, help me. I want you to pray for your pastor. I had a man come through the line this morning and he said this to me. He said, I deal with spiritual warfare, but I have no idea what spiritual warfare you deal with. Folks, it is real. And the devil wants to get the preacher. He wants to get the church. Pray for the preacher, the personal weakness. Years ago, I heard the story of a farmer after his Saturday chores. He put on his Sunday clothes and he was getting ready to go hear the great John Fletcher. John Wesley said of John Fletcher that he was the holiest man that he ever knew. He was a great preacher back in the early 1800s. And the farmer left to go hear John Fletcher preach. And he passed a friend farmer who was not going, but he said, where are you going, friend? He said, I'm going to hear Fletcher, and I'm going to hear him preach. The next day, which was on a Monday, he was returning, and the same neighbor stopped him again and said, hey, did you get to see Fletcher? And with tears coming down his face, he said, no, I saw no man save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Folks, that is what the preacher is to be. His character is more important than anything else, and that others would see Jesus in and through his life. But all of us are ministers, and may it be said of our lives that people can see Jesus through us, through our attitude, through our personality, through our words, through our conduct. In fact, the Bible says that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word. Our words, we are to be an example to the believers in conversation. That's our lifestyle. And the Bible goes on to talk about in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We all are to be examples. Number eight, the preacher and discouragement. Now, I told you I'm preaching things that maybe I've never preached before in this church, but I want to be honest and open before you. It seems that discouragement are occupational hazards with preachers, if not occupational diseases of the ministry. Charles Spurgeon said this, one of the greatest preachers of years gone by. He said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. A great preacher said this, discouragement serves no possible purpose. It is simply the despair of wounded self-love. But folks, I want you to know something. Preaching takes something out of a man. When a man preaches with his heart and moved by the Holy Spirit, he gives of himself. This church was founded by a great man of God, Pastor Kaufenbarger. But I'm going to tell you something. He gave himself for this church. He really did. In fact, someone said, preaching which sways the preacher's emotions, making great demands upon his nerves and often producing physical and emotional exhaustion, may also make him a victim of deep depression and nervous impoverishment, causing his moral defenses to be relaxed and allowing the enemy to leap within the gates and imprison his spirit in carnal bondage. Pray for the man of God as he gives of himself. It takes something out of him to preach the Word of God because it's not his words. He is the voice. He is simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Number nine, the preacher and his dangers. It is perhaps life's saddest and most pathetic tragedy for a preacher to have preached to others and for him to become a castaway. I can think of preachers. I could name their names. Some of them you would know. But I remember in Bible college sitting and listening to them preach. I remember one preacher in particular that I wanted to go work for him. I did. In fact, I prayed about it. I said, God, I love that preacher and he has fire and he walks with you. And Lord, I want to go work for him one day. I'd love, after I get out of college, to go serve under him. Well, God did not see to that, but that preacher no longer preaches today. That preacher got out of the ministry. That preacher destroyed and wasted all that God had for him. Folks, there is a danger to preaching the Word of God, because it's a danger that we all face. Look, all of us here tonight, just because you're here in this church and just because you have a good church with a good foundation doesn't mean that you're not open to the dangers and the snares and the traps of the devil. It doesn't mean that we should live in fear of the devil, but it should cause us to draw near to our heavenly shepherd who will always protect us. The preacher and his dangers. Number 10, I want you to notice not only this, but the preacher and the Holy Spirit. Folks, tonight, may I say to you that activity can never be a substitute for spirituality. It should never be that we think because we are busy that we are being blessed of God. Because we are doing things for God that God is pleased with us in our heart. Listen, don't allow the things of God to become so familiar and ordinary that we take them commonplace. Do you remember the sons of Aaron? Do you remember? Do you remember the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas? Do you remember them? Do you remember how that they become so, things of God became so commonplace to them that they took for granted the blessing of the Lord? May we never allow that. And by the way, tonight, all of us have a soul that must be fed. You've got to feed your soul. In fact, the Bible says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, I've got news for you. When we leave church tonight, I'm going to go home. Probably have some scrambled eggs and tater tots. Praise God for that, you know. That's our Sunday night meal every Sunday night. We keep it normal, simple. My wife says, don't you want something else? No, just keep it the same, you know. And that's what we have. But I'm going to tell you something. If my wife would say, honey, we got some dog food found over here in the house. Do you want some of that? I'd say, well, honey, good grief. No, I don't want any dog food. I'd say, honey, I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. But let me tell you this. If you got to a place and you were lost or marooned or on a desert island or something like that, and there was nothing to eat but dog food, I promise you, you'd eat it. You'd say, not me, but there are many stories out there of men and women who are so hungry they will eat things what we would never imagine. But to stay alive, the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And folks, if you starve your spiritual soul and you don't feed your heart with the Word of God and prayer and don't spend time alone with God, the bitter things of this world become sweet to you. We must feed our souls. Our hearts are so important. In fact, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The preacher and the Holy Spirit, may I say this to you? If you're a child of God tonight, the Spirit of God indwells you. It is Christ in you, as I spoke about last week. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is the one that indwells us. And you can grieve the Holy Spirit when you allow things in your eye gate or your ear gate that are dishonoring to Christ. But oh, let me say this to you. When you read the Word of God, when you spend time in prayer alone with God, may I say to you, you are allowing the Spirit of God to fill you and to control you. Listen, how terrible the thought would be that we would neglect God and we would get so far off course in this church or at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church or in your personal life that God would have to write Ichabod over this church or your life. The word means the glory is departed. You know something, there are churches today that used to be great churches where they gave forth the Word of God, but today you go there and Ichabod. It's not written with words, but it is there. You don't see it, but it is there. The glory of God is departed. Number 11, the preacher and church growth. You know, so many people talk about we want to grow a church, but folks, may I say to you, let's get that ideal out of our mind. It's not about growing a church. It's about people. Now let me say this to you. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. I'm going to tell you something. Grace Baptist Church, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, and any other church, it is God's church. It's not mine. And really, in a sense, it's not ours. It's not ours to say, well, this is what I'm going to do in my church. It's not our church. You see, I am the preacher that God has called here. I'm the overseer. God has brought you here. We are together serving the Lord. I like to put it this way. We are laborers together as we serve the Lord. There are people in this church that are better Christians than I am. There might even be better preachers in this church than me, better Christians, servants than me. But may I say to you, together, we are servants of His work. This is His church. And by the way, no man is a church builder. There is only one church builder. His name is Jesus Christ. He is building His church. And you see, as we obey the Lord, He builds His church. You say, well, how do we obey Him? Well, He has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know that Brother Barry and Miss Jane have been going out, knocking doors, inviting people to church, and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Listen, that doesn't mean that everybody wants to hear that. But you know something? The Lord will obey obedience to Him. Listen, we've been blessed and we go out and we share the gospel. We run buses and bring kids in here. We try to have Bible clubs. We do everything we can. Not everyone will hear, but we are doing what God has commanded us to do. We're obeying Him. And can I tell you what the Lord does? He blesses obedience and faithfulness. You see, the premise of the local New Testament church is the very foundation that Jesus, He has built the church. Number 12, and the last thing that I want to bring to you tonight, the preacher and prayer. Every time I talk about prayer, I'm so convicted. I pray. But oh, I want to pray more than ever before. S.D. Gordon wrote probably one of the greatest books on prayer, Quiet Talks on Prayer, and he wrote this: the greatest thing anyone can do for God or man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. One day, we will see who are the great Christians. We like to talk about who's the great preachers and the great Christians and the great missionaries. But I'm going to tell you something. I think it's going to be people that we never knew about. I think it's going to be the men and women in the church that no one ever knew, but they prayed. They sought God. And you say tonight, how can we help the preacher? How can we be what we need to be in a church? Can I say, we must pray. We must pray for one another. We must pray for God to bless and souls to be saved. We must pray for the pastor and his family. We must pray that God will give us the spirit of unity. And God will give the preacher the spirit of freedom as he preaches. We must pray. We are dealing with a spiritual force and a spiritual battle that is not fought with our hands. Oh, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and we must put on spiritual warfare. But may I say to you tonight, we must pray. Let me say this to you. You show me a worrier, and I will show you a person who does not pray. You see, let the man of God bathe his sermons with the dew of heaven in answer to prayer, and there'll be a thawing of cold hearts. There'll be a melting together of God and souls, which is itself a revival. T. Dwight Talmage, a great preacher, said this: show me a man who prays, and his strength and power cannot be exaggerated. Why, just give to a man this power of prayer, and you give to him almost omnipotence. Folks, tonight, we must pray for one another. Now, tonight, I've given you simply from God's Word about the preacher. We are ordaining tonight Brother Barry McNeely. God has put His hand upon his life to be a preacher. But tonight we are all ministers of God. I've shared with you things from my heart tonight that I pray that we all can take. And may God help us tonight. I'm so thankful for the Lord's ideal of the local New Testament church. And I thank God for you. May God help us to follow the Lord and to obey Him in every way. Let's bow our heads in prayer.